Love to hear you guys sing. Love your heart. You know, I've been singing for a long time, but a lot of times I sang, and it's not because I wanted to sing. It's because I was pressured into doing it, and my heart wasn't really in it. But, you know, God loves it when we have a heart to sing for Him. Loves a heart that wants to serve Him. I'm thankful for men and women that are not ashamed to serve our Savior. Colossians chapter number 3 tonight. We'll continue there. Colossians chapter number 3. Thank you for being here tonight. Many are out. We have a few people down at a camp in Pensacola, and they'll be back, Lord willing. Be praying for my wife and Colton. They'll be heading out Friday to Alaska. They'll be gone for a couple weeks up to a camp in Alaska there and to visit her parents for a couple weeks. Be praying for them as they travel. It's never fun when your whole family's not together. Be praying for me. I'll have the rest of the 5 children by myself. All you who have pools, if you come home and see random children in your pools, don't question it. I told Brother Bear today, if he shows up and there's kids fishing on the bank by the river, don't ask questions. Just let them go, all right? I just needed a break. It'll be all right. Thank you again for being here. Colossians chapter number 3, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse number 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what, church? Man, aren't you thankful that we don't have to focus on things down here? I'm thankful tonight that we have a God in heaven that we can focus on, aren't you? And all God's people said, hey, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things, what, church? Above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here's our verse that we started with a couple of weeks ago. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3 is where we're at, guys, in verse number 1 through 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, we spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. Uncleanness, we'll focus there tonight. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we have a word, a more sure word of prophecy, Lord, that we can trust. I'm thankful that every single word of God is true and we don't have to doubt any of it. Lord, I know that when we start doubting, it's us that we need to doubt, not your word. We need to just stick to your word. Now, tonight, Lord, as we talk about this uncleanness and, Lord, the unclean tongue and the way our tongue can get us in trouble, I pray, God, tonight that you'll just bind the devil in the name of Jesus off each and every one of your people tonight. Bind him off this building. Lord, we know that he doesn't like what's going on here. He would like every single one of us to use our tongue for negativity and to use our tongue to hurt the ministry and to hurt the gospel's sake and to hurt the eternal kingdom of God. But I pray, God, tonight that you'll let us just learn something. Lord, as you've taught me, Lord, and I still work on it every single day, keeping my tongue where it should be, Lord, and not saying things that I shouldn't say, and Lord, just using my tongue to honor and glorify you. I pray, God, tonight that we'll learn to do that. Lord, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit tonight, and Lord, may your word endure forever. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked, what's those next two words? Sometime when ye lived in them. Now how many know we are created a new creature in Christ Jesus? And all God's people said, amen. We know the Bible teaches old things are what? Passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What does that mean, preacher? That means, listen, now that you are saved, if you are saved, you have the Holy Ghost of God living within you. That is contrary to all sin. There's not a single sin in the world that the Holy Spirit or God likes. And all God's people said, it's contrary to him. It's the opposite. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. So tonight, I want to deal with this word, uncleanness. We dealt with fornication a couple of weeks ago, and we could preach on fornication for years and years and years, and preachers do it all the time. But let's move on through the verse. The Bible teaches to mortify our members which are on the earth. The next word the Bible uses here is uncleanness. We spoke about fornication already. Unclean in the scriptures means to be defiled, polluted, unhealthy or unfit, defilement of religious character, and moral or spiritual impurity. Now, I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Drew, I probably fall under that category sometimes. Let's just be honest. Every single one of us. Look, nobody likes to hear that we fail. Anybody here like to be a failure? I don't like it when I fail, but oftentimes we fail. Amen? All the time. And nobody likes it when we fail. But look, in reality, we have Paul here preaching to a church. And again, this is not to lost people. This is what I love about these books. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to a church that has an issue. First, he dealt with fornication. And here in the same church, he's dealing with uncleanness. Let's see what it means again. It means this: to be defiled, polluted, unhealthy, or unfit. Defilement of religious character and moral or spiritual impurity. The word defilement describes a sinful and unfit condition. How many remember when you were lost? You know what you were? You were sinful and you were unfit for pretty much anything. But then Jesus Christ in his goodness obeyed God in the garden. He was there sweating great drops of blood. He said, you know, Lord, paraphrasing, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let thy will be done. And he submitted to the Father's will. And he chose to willingly die for our sins. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Thank God he didn't need a permanent tomb. Amen. We don't serve a dead God. He's alive today. He's well. He's aware of what's going on. He rose himself up by the power of God. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now the Holy Ghost comes into the picture and he sends conviction upon sinners. How many is thankful for conviction? Look, there's never been a man, woman, boy, or girl saved that was not convicted of the Holy Ghost first. Amen. There's no 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, now you're going to heaven. I don't believe in that. I think that's a fake. I don't think you should ever take someone through that. I think it needs to be Holy Ghost led. And then the Holy Ghost conviction comes on. The sinner gets saved. And now we are created in Christ, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But yet we still struggle with things, right? See, the issue is, yes, we're a new creature, but we still have the old sin nature with us. We still have the ability to sin. Anyone in here not sinned since Sunday? I hear a bunch of people laugh and say, no, not me, brother, not me, preacher. No hands went up, praise the Lord, we're not liars. So that's good, we all sin. How many sin? Say amen. All of us do. Now, when you sin, the Holy Ghost convicts, amen. He lets you know most of the time, I mean, all the time, I should say, prior to you even committing the sin, when the thought happens, the Holy Ghost comes in. That's when that spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And the spirit saying, hey, you know you ought not do that. I was talking to Brother Harvey today. And he's saying, you know, the difference in being in your Bible all the time and having a relationship with God and being saved and just not really caring is, you know, sin isn't very fun when you have a real relationship with the Lord, is it? Because why? Because we have someone living inside us that is contrary to all that sin that you choose willingly to partake in. But tonight I want to talk about this word, unclean. What are some ways that we as Christians can be unclean? Again, don't forget that Paul is talking to believers. You say, preacher, we're the believers. We're the Wednesday night crowd. Well, I could only picture Paul preaching to a Wednesday night crowd, saying, look, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, lasciviousness, concupiscence, evil concupiscence. Listen, all these things, Paul said, these are the things that we expected you to be a part of when you were lost in former times. But now that you're saved, he says, look, you shouldn't live like this anymore. And all God's people said, so what are some ways that we as Christians can be unclean? Well, I was going through these. And I've had a whole list of them, but I'm going to be honest, you're going to get lucky tonight. I got one to go over. Might take a little bit. But tonight I want to talk about unclean lips. I wonder how many of us, don't raise your hands, because we don't need nobody judging in here. Because as soon as they judge you, you know, there's just 3 or 4 fingers pointing back at themselves. And all God's people said, you know, I wonder how many of us, and you answer the question in your heart, would say, I've used my lips or my mouth or my tongue to probably do damage to the kingdom of heaven. I've said some things maybe that I shouldn't say. I've taken part in some conversations that I should not have taken part in. I've sat in and listened to things that I should not listen to. And that's another thing, your ears, your eyes, so many ways. But tonight I want to talk about the unclean lips. How was your speech around people that are not at church? I'll say it again. How's your speech around people when you're not at church? And then I'll ask you this question. How's your speech around people at church? You say, "Oh, preacher, I would never say something out of line at church." So when you walk out that door, do you become lost? Is it okay to live different outside that door handle than it is to live inside the doors of the church? Because in reality, this is just a building. Tomorrow we could come here and this thing could be in flames and be gone just like that. Everybody know that? We could be meeting in the parking lot on Sunday morning. You don't know. I don't know. But here's what I know. For some reason, we as Christians have a different standard for in church and out of church. There's something wrong with that. For years, I lived with the idea, well, I'll get my Bible out Sunday morning. I'll read it Sunday morning because I got to, because the preacher's going to be preaching. I'd look pretty silly going to church without my Bible. I'll read it Sunday night because I got to. Preacher's got it. Then I'll leave it in my truck, and Wednesday I'll grab it out as I walk back in the church again. But see, that's how we use our language too. We walk in here and we say, "Oh, Brother Tim, how you doing, brother? It is so good to see you." Meanwhile, you and your wife cussing each other on the way to church. You think this stuff ain't real? Yelling at your kids? Kids fighting in the back seat. Daddy's getting angry. We use our tongues. On the way in, man, it's terrible. And you're just like, "Hey, put your smile on." You know what I'm talking about? Hey, can anybody testify what I'm preaching here? I got 6 kids. Been there, done that many times. Thank God I get to walk to church now. I tell people that saved my marriage to get to walk to church. I don't have to wait on the girls to get ready anymore. And all God's men said, "Look, I can be on time every Sunday. They can leave the house at 9:55 if they want to and still be here on time." Y'all know what I'm saying? Look, but little things like this cause us to say things because we first thought it. And instead of taking that thought captive and saying, "You know, I really shouldn't say that to my wife. And I probably really shouldn't overreact like that to my children. And mom, I really shouldn't react like that to my husband. And I probably shouldn't act like that to my children." We use our tongues and it becomes a deadly poison. But oh, when we get in the church, we fake it, right? Y'all know that slogan, "Fake it till you what?" Fake it till you what? You know, you could come fool me. "Brother Drew, how's it going? It's been such a good, it is so good to be here this morning." Your wife's sitting back there going, and you guys can feel it, and you ain't even looking at her. Because she knows what you just talked about in the car on the way here. And your kids are like, "Look at Dad up there, acting like everything's all good." Hey, y'all think it ain't real? They're watching. They're not in here tonight, but they're watching. And mom comes in and huddles up with the ladies. "Ladies, it is so good. We've been praying for you." And the kids are like, "She needs to pray." Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey, how often do we use our tongues to dishonor God? Anybody else just want to say guilty? Raise your right hand and say it. Guilty. Your preacher's guilty. You're guilty. We're guilty together. But look, unclean lips. The Bible's got a lot to say about this. How's your speech when you're not at church? What kind of jokes do you tell, men? Here's something I struggled with for a long time. Let's just be honest. The world, to the world and to a worldly person, somebody tells what we call dirty jokes, they're funny to the flesh, aren't they? But you know, the moment you laugh at that dirty joke in front of that lost man, it might be the funniest joke you've ever heard in your life. And you might think, "Man, I can't wait to tell this one." But if it's perverted and sensual, it's of the devil. And all God's men said, and if you wouldn't tell it to your wife, you probably shouldn't laugh at it. And wives, if you're listening to those kind of jokes, come on now. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. We need to have some better control of what we talk about and what we do. I wonder what kind of lies we tell. We talked about lying just a few weeks ago. We're not going to hit on that long. What kind of language do you use in the midst of your lost coworkers? Hello? Well, preacher, I'd never use that language at church. God would strike me dead. Do you realize God is just as alive out there at your job as He is within the walls of this church? I'm so sick and tired of hearing Christians say, "Huh, man, if I go to church, the lightning's going to strike us all dead." No. If you go to church, you might get the conviction of God and get your life right. But look, you know, you're not spiritual just because you come show your face and sit in your pew on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That doesn't make you spiritual. Being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. Y'all know what a Christian is? It's someone that is Christ-like. Striving to be more like the Savior. I wonder how Jesus spoke when He went to Zacchaeus' house. I wonder how He spoke in the midst of His disciples. I wonder how He spoke when He was trying to get away from the crowd just to get a break. You know, often our Bible teaches He was trying to get alone just so He could talk to His Father. I wonder how He spoke in the midst of all those lost people that were constantly trying to get something out of Him. I'd be willing to bet Jesus used the same language everywhere He went. From age 12, He said to His own mother, "I'm about my Father's business." You know, if we had that mentality, that we were about our Father's business, I bet our tongues would change. Because our Father's business is for us to be edifying. Amen? To be lifting people up, not to bring them down. I wonder what kind of language you use at home. I wonder would your pastor or your church members be proud of the conversations that you take in every day. How would they feel if they could hear it? What if we could go back the last week of your life and replay every conversation you've had with every individual publicly? I wonder how many of us would say, "Please don't play my conversations." Or what about, even if you don't say it and you think it and you write it on that text message? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all all right? What if your text messages were to come up right there, just the ones between you and the people that you're upset with? I wonder if we all read them. How many of you would just hide under your pew and say, "Oh my Lord, I hope mine don't come up." Be nervous a little bit. Hey, folks, we shouldn't be like that. Amen? Greater is He that is within me than he that is what? In the world? The reality is God has commanded all of us to abstain from such speech. God commands us to be clean, to mortify, to kill it, kill the uncleanness in our lives. Our communications should be ministering grace unto the hearers, all who hear, not just the ones that we say we love and care about. You ever notice how around certain people, you'll never say certain things? Why? Because you care about what they think about you. Amen? But the other crowd, you could care less what they think about you. And you'll talk like them, act like them, do the things they do. Why? Because you got to fit in. You say, "Well, what about Jesus? Everywhere He went, there were sinners." Well, He wasn't following them. Find in your Bible where He was following them. The multitudes followed Jesus. Because Jesus was real. He was faithful. He never changed. And by the way, He's still the same today, yesterday, and what? Forever. Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of what? Your mouth." And He made that very personal. Proceed out of your mouth. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I wonder, does your communication minister grace? You say, what does it mean? I mean, when someone leaves a conversation with you, do they have hope? Or have they been brought lower than they were when they entered the conversation? Because you didn't have time to deal with their problems. Let me tell you something. One day, you'll be the one seeking out someone to talk to. Y'all hear me? It don't matter who you are, how much money you got, where you live, who mom and dad. It does not matter. God can humble any of us at any time. And then you'll be looking for someone to have some grace on you. You better share grace and minister grace unto the hearers. Your conversation, you know, maybe not even just the people you're talking to. I've been caught in a lot of conversations where I see people around me listening in, and don't act like you haven't been nosy to other people's conversations before. You've listened in and you've heard them say things, "I cannot believe they said that." You know what I'm talking about? But there's been oftentimes, one of my favorite things to do is sit around a group of preachers or in the midst of a bunch of preachers and just listen to them talk. Talk about their churches. Talk about their ministries. Talk about their homes. Talk about their youth groups in their churches. Talk about their ministries in their churches. Why? Because they're trying to lift each other up. They're trying to encourage each other. Listen, everywhere we go, our speech should be ministering grace. Always. Always. Keeping your tongue clean, can I say this, will help protect your soul. What is our soul? Our mind, our emotion, and what? Our will. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles." That's Bible, by the way. Bible principle. Say, why in the world is my mind always messed up? Why is my thought life always messed up? How do you react when things come about that you can't control? Do you just blow up? Go off the handle and come back and apologize later? Folks, the Bible says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." How would you like to have your mind, your emotion, and your will with no trouble? The Bible says, keep your tongue and keep your mouth. Swift to hear, slow to what? Speak. But most of us are swift to speak and slow to what? Hear. I have a problem even today, and most of us probably have this problem with interrupting people when I'm talking to them. You know, it's right on the tip of your tongue, and they're talking, and you should be what? Listening. But then I just spit it out, and they're like, "Are you ever just going to let me get a word in?" Anybody ever had that happen? All the time. If you're married, you've had it happen, okay? Listen, it happens a lot. But our Bible says, hey, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Man, it sure would be good to have some peace in my soul, in my mind, my emotions, and my will. How can I have that? Keep my mouth and keep my what? Tongue. James 3:8, the Bible says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Be careful living in the flesh." Your tongue will cause you a lot of trouble. I wonder how many would say, "My tongue's caused me some trouble, Brother Drew." How many would say amen to that? You know, and here's the thing. You can always go back and say, "I'm what?" But how many know that really don't mean much? That same tongue that just got you into that mess, we think, well, that same tongue, go back and say sorry. They can get glad in the same shoes they got mad in. It's not how it works. You ever notice when you make your wife upset, guys, when you say something you shouldn't say, she gets upset a whole lot faster than she gets unupset? Happy. You know what I'm talking about? Takes time, right? They make you earn it. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many are married in here? Look, I know I'm not the only one married in here. All right, good. I'm preaching to the men here. It takes time. Because why? You said something you shouldn't say. But now see, when they say something they shouldn't say, we tend to like just get over it. Right? Because we like peace. Amen? They like peace too, but listen, God did not wire her for you to abuse with your lips. Y'all all right? He wired her for you to uplift her, to encourage her, to speak words of encouragement, I mean, words of love. Nobody likes to be brought down. Amen? Nobody. The tongue can no man tame. The Bible says it's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Can I say this? We must learn to start speaking words of encouragement instead of words that constantly bring people down. I wonder if you were to take this week, the next 7 days, and monitor every conversation you have. Put down encouraging words or discouraging over here. In every conversation, write the person's name down. And at the end of the conversation, either your conversation was going to be encouraging or it was going to be what? Discouraging. Look, if the discouraging conversations at the end of the week outweigh the encouraging ones, your tongue's being used for the wrong reason, folks. Don't ever let someone leave a conversation not more encouraged than they were when they entered the conversation. And all God's people said, how many of you like to be discouraged? Nobody likes to get that phone call that just, your day could be going great and something happens and your wife calls you and says, hey, your son broke his ankle. My day was going great. I'm on the baseball field yelling at kids. I wasn't yelling bad stuff. I was just yelling at them, hey, and all of a sudden, and my phone rang a couple times and I thought I felt it, you know, in my pocket, but I'm busy and all of a sudden I'm like, what is going on? This has got to be important. Oh, it is. Lies. Colton's, the medic team's looking at him right now, and all of a sudden I'm like, this is not good. He's got to go to Alaska. How's he going to walk? How's he going to play football this summer? What am I going to tell the coaches? Like, this is terrible. So what do? You send out a prayer chain. And then her phone gets to blow up. Is Colton okay? Drew, did you actually? Yes, I sent it out to the prayer chain. You said his ankle was broken. Boy, isn't church fun? And all God's people said, well, hey, man, look, it's good. That was a very discouraging conversation for me. Just so you know, mark that down in the discouraging side. Think about how you feel when people bring you down. No one likes to be discouraged. Look for a way to encourage someone this week. Let it go, he said, let it go. Don't look for a way to speak death words to them. Look for a way to speak life words unto people. Folks, listen, don't ever let someone tell you your words don't matter. It does matter what you say to them. You can hurt someone real quick with your words. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. That's a lie. They do hurt. And, you know, you can't really take them back. You can say sorry, but you still said it, which means you thought about it. And you had to on purpose let it go from your mind to your, you know, from your brain to your lips, and then it came out, right? Be careful. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth what? Great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Of all the members of our body, our tongue usually gets into the most trouble. How many would agree with that? It's the truth. What will it take for you to start controlling your tongue? What will it take for you to stop letting your tongue sow discord? You know how we sow discord with our what? Our tongue. But what does the Bible talk about discord? You know, this is a problem within, I mean, probably 100% of churches across America, sowing discord. What is discord? It means you got upset about something. Maybe it was big, maybe it was little, but you won't go to the source of the problem. So you'll go to your friends, y'all all right? And you'll talk about it, and you'll make, and your friends really had no idea there was even a problem. Because normally you're the only one with the what? The problem. But because you don't want to be the one to address the one who you're upset with, you'll make sure you get five or six more people upset with you. And they didn't even mean to be upset. But they're upset because they feel bad for you. What do they say down here? What's that? Bless your heart. That's it right there. I forgot. Bless your heart, right? The Bible's very clear on how God feels about this subject of sowing discord among the brethren. It's sad when we live in a day that we're comfortable constantly talking bad about other people behind their backs. Yet we have no character when we cannot go directly to the person and explain our issue. By the way, that's the godly way to do it. There is a Bible principle for handling matters like this. Amen? It's okay to be upset. I mean, everybody's going to be upset every now and then, okay? I mean, at work, at church, at home, on the ball field, wherever you might be, it's okay to be upset. But God gives you a godly principle on how to handle it. The first thing, does anybody know what the first thing God tells us to do if we have aught with a brother? What is it? Somebody tell me. Okay, be angry and sin not. But what God says, if I have a problem with you, Brother Tim, God tells me to go to Brother Tim first by myself. And then, if Brother Tim refuses to listen, and there's an issue, then it tells me to go get Brother Scott and go back to Brother Tim. Not go to Brother Scott and Brother Bear and Brother Jim and Brother Blake and Brother Steve and say, all right, here's what we're going to do. Brother Tim's causing some serious issues. You know what that's called? Immaturity. That's called sowing discord. And then it tells me and Brother Scott to go back and talk to him. And then if he refuses, then the Bible says the church will go address Brother Tim. It never says that we sow discord. We never try to do damage to the person that has originally hurt someone. Amen? It's never our job to damage anyone. It's always our job to edify and strengthen and lift up and win them back. We don't want the person to leave. We don't want to lose nobody. We want to win them back. That's our job. Folks, God hates sowing discord. We're more comfortable bringing them down. And we like to bring others down with us. The truth is, God hates this. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. I want to show you this tonight. There's not a lot in the Bible that talks about God hating something. But this particular thing, God hates. And if you have any fear of God in your heart, not fear that you're scared of God, I don't think that's what God wants, but I think you need to understand that God is the giver and taker of everything that we have. A giver and taker of life. God has the ability to turn your world upside down at any moment. He can turn my world upside down. He could strike me dead with a heart attack right now while I'm trying to preach this to you. None of us are guaranteed to get in our cars and go home tonight. That's what we want to do. Amen. I think. But we don't know what's going to happen. But let's look what the Bible says. Proverbs 6, verse 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord, what's the next word, church? Hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that what? Soweth discord among who? Not soweth discord among lost people. I'm talking about sowing discord among the brethren. The brethren is saved individuals. So, you say, preacher, why are you hitting on this so hard? Because I don't want our church to fall victim to this. I don't want our church to be a church that's disunified. Sowing discord, all it does is create disunity. And we have a God who works in unity. Amen? It's just like on the oil rig, I'm sure out there, if there's people disagreeing, things don't go very good, does it? But man, when everybody gets on the same page, whatever job you're in, when everybody gets the same vision, the job happens a whole lot smoother, amen? Did you know in the church, if everyone would get the same vision, and what's the vision? Okay, there's lost souls dying and going to hell. It's our responsibility to go spread the gospel before it's too late. That's the vision. How are we going to do it? In unity. But what about the carpet? What about the spot on the wall? What about the preacher? What about that Sunday school teacher that I don't like? My baby don't like that Sunday school teacher. Then don't send them back to the Sunday school class. You know what I'm saying? Listen, don't sow discord. Don't become something that God hates. Y'all all right? Don't do that. I'm trying to help you. Numbers 32:23, the Bible does teach that your sin will find you out. And listen, when God brings all this to light, it's not going to be funny. You know, you think, oh, well, I'm going to show him this time. I'm going to show her this time. I'm going to make everybody upset. Go ahead. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find what? You out. That day that God decides to bring to light of all the sin that we've been living in, and we think no one knows, guess what? Our money, our time, our talents, it's not going to be able to get us out of that. You know, there's a lot of things that money, time, and talent can get us out of on this earth. Amen? A lot of things. It can help us get our cars fixed. It can help us build a house. It can help us build a church. We need money for that. Amen? Y'all all right? We do. But when God brings to light all of this, you say, but God, don't you know who I am? Y'all all right? God's going to look at you and say, I know exactly who you are. You're that one that's been sowing discord in the church all those years. You're that one that held the church back. You're that one that quenched the Holy Ghost every time I wanted to have free reign. You're that one that didn't allow the Word of God to have free course in the church because you were too busy worrying about everything that didn't really matter. That's who you are. And you're going to say, but, and he's going to look at you. And if you're saved, he's going to say, come on in. And then he's going to turn you around probably and show you all the things that you missed out on. All the rewards that you could have had, but you chose not to. Y'all okay? See, that's the God we serve. The Bible teaches that he's a just God, no respecter of persons. You know what that means? That means I'm not any more important to God than Mrs. Barb is. Miss Rosalind's just as important as Brother Harvey right here. We're all sons and daughters of a holy God. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Which is why we needed salvation. Which is why God chose Jesus, the sinless one, to come down and be that sacrifice. The Bible teaches we must all appear in 2 Corinthians 5:10 before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul writes that to believers, and Jesus will appear before Christ when he returns to earth, but this judgment is not about salvation. This judgment will reveal to us all of the treasure that we could have been laying up for ourselves in heaven, but we chose to live in the flesh on earth. By the way, how many knows we have the ability to live in the Spirit? The Spirit lives and abides in us. It's up to us to live through him. We chose to let our tongue be unruly. We chose not to mortify our members. We chose to live in rebellion against a holy God who saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder, tonight, I'm going to have Miss Crystal come. We'll have a short hymn of invitation if the Lord allows it to be short. If not, that's okay too. And I just want to give you an opportunity tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're anything like me, we're going to kill that live stream back there.